He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he.
This is Mission 66, a ministry of TWR in partnership with the teaching ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Join us as we discover the timeless truths of the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter. Today, we investigate the deep history of Israel's royalty in 1 Chronicles. John Matthews and Esther Sisulu will be our guides. Download the free study guide at mission66.org. As we begin, ask God to open your heart to His Word.
Our reading through the book of 1 Chronicles continues today on Mission 66, and you are most welcome. Friend, have you ever considered how often we fail God? You know, sometimes it seems like we can't go 24 hours without dropping the ball in some way. But you know, as we admit our sins and we struggle on towards holy living and we aim for the kingdom of God, I hope you'll be encouraged by this. Despite our human weaknesses, you know, those things don't disrupt God's plan for the world. In fact, He has equipped all believers in some way and He's guiding us in the fulfillment of His purposes. So as we look at chapters 20 and 21 with our teacher, John Matthews, he'll lead us with today's theme, God's sovereignty over human failure.
Esther, thank you so much. And so true what you just said there, actually. God's purposes, they roll on in spite of our failings. Thank the Lord for that. He is gracious to change and to purify us as we surrender all of our failings, all of our weaknesses, our foibles, our characteristics behind those failings to Him. Thank you, Lord, for that. And a very warm welcome to this latest episode then of Mission 66. So good to have your company wherever you're joining us from today. And you know, today we're going to see more examples of God overcoming despite our human failings. Here in the first book of Chronicles, chapters 21 and 22, actually. Now, look, let's take David, probably the best king that Israel ever had. But he's a human being, fallen and sinful, just like you and I. He's far from perfect. He has times in his life where he fails and he wishes he, like all of us, could wind back the clock and just please let me do that thing differently. Deep down, he is a lover of God and he wants to do God's will and God's way because he knows what that means. When he gets off track, he's willing to listen to rebuke and he's willing to suffer the consequences of what happens. He understands that. And then again, he tries to put one foot in front of the other and allow God to lead the way again. And you know, looking at the first verse of chapter 21 of the first book of Chronicles, it says that Satan stands against Israel and incites David to number Israel. That means Satan incites David to take a census of Israel. Why does he do that? What is that all about? Is it about a pride issue? Is it a matter of wanting to be in control? Well, we don't really know. But whatever David's reasons were for ordering this census, it's the wrong thing to do. As discussed in this account in 2 Samuel, the census was only to be done at God's command and then only to be carried out by priests. David's nephew, Joab, not known actually for his spirituality. I'm not making a judgment, far be it from me to say anything like that. But just in terms of what we read in the Bible, he's not one of those who stands out for being that kind of really over-spiritual kind of character. But even he recognizes that this from David is a bogus order. So let's read verse 3 of this chapter 21, because this is what it says. It says, Joab said, "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them, my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel?" So he questions David. Don't get it. What's going on? But David the king, his word comes back and it prevails against Joab. What does that mean? King said it. Joab, do it, please. So Joab departs, and he goes. How much time it must have taken him, goodness only knows. But Job goes, departs, doing something that he doesn't think is the right thing to do, and he goes throughout all of Israel and then comes back to Jerusalem. And Joab gives the sum of the numbering of the people to David in all Israel. He finds that there were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and in Judah, 470,000 who drew the sword. But he didn't include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. Verse 7 says, God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. So there's some kind of a plague. The census never gets finished. And it's difficult to discern exactly the reasons, even the mind of God in this matter. But evidently, he's looking for a way to discipline Israel. Again, exactly what? We're not exactly sure. Carelessness, the non-attention to his words and attitude. We can trust him that he knows exactly what's going on in the minds of David and the minds of the people. He sees what we can never see. Whatever the reason is, David then looks upon the suffering of his people and knows it's his fault in ordering this headcount, that he's made a mistake. So look what happens in verse 8. David comes to God and he says, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now please, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you, choose one of them, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose what you will, either 3 years of famine, 3 months of devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence on the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So without saying it, David chooses the plague rather than the famine, or indeed being chased by his enemies. He had enough of that going on in his life, and he didn't want that again. But he throws himself to the place of greater security, even with these three options that he just didn't want to have to choose from. He throws himself to the place of mercy, the court of heaven, God's court. And verse 14 says what happens. The Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and relented from the calamity. And he said to the angel who was working destruction, it is enough. Now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said to God, was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil, but these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house, but do not let the plague be on your people. Now the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. He turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out from the threshing floor, and paid homage to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of the threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me at its full price, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Ornan said to David, "Take it, and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings, and the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all." But King David said to Ornan, "No, I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. And David built there an altar to the Lord, and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. And then the Lord commanded the angel, and the angel put his sword back into its sheath. So the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite becomes a holy site after David's sacrifices there. And here in chapter 22, we see that this place, which was tied to David's sin and his penitent sacrifice, would actually be the future site of Solomon's temple. David knew that he was not going to be the one to build it, but he begins making preparations ahead of time then for his son Solomon. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 2. David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building in the house of God. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number, for the Sidonians and Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. For David said, "Solomon, my son is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it." So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. And then he called for Solomon his son, charging him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. With great pains I have provided for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weighing, for there is so much of it, timber and stone too, I have provided. To these you must add, you have an abundance of workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, and all kinds of craftsmen without number, skilled in working gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Arise and work. The Lord be with you. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise, build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord.
This is Mission 66, and we're here with our teacher, John Matthews, and together we're following along reading chapters 21 and 22 of the first book of Chronicles. Well, I'm Esther, and John, you know, it's so interesting to me how this section of Chronicles says that it was Satan who incited David to conduct the census. But then we, of course, read in 2 Samuel 24 that God incited David to take the census. So who exactly did the inciting here?
Yeah, it's a good question, Esther. Well, look, what we know is that it is true that Satan incited or encouraged David to conduct this census. But note, Satan cannot force anybody to do anything. All he can do is plant a suggestion in our minds. Satan did not possess David, but he was able to plant a suggestion in the mind of David, such as, why don't you count? See how many warriors you have on your side. It's mighty impressive, I know, but number them. Just find out. How good will that make you feel? David has every opportunity to resist the thought. Could have said, nope, that's not supposed to be the way, and I know it. It's written that only the priests can order a census. Well, for one reason or another, David accepts the satanic suggestion. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, this is a bit confusing. How can Satan do something that God also wants done? Who has ordered this? Well, 1 Chronicles 21, you're quite right, Esther, says it was Satan. 2 Samuel 24 says it was God who incited David. And the issue that the Old Testament raises is that nothing in this world can happen without divine permission. So Satan is the immediate instigator, as he was in the case of Job, which we'll get to on Mission 66. But since Satan can only do what God allows him to do, ultimately it is God who permits it to happen. You see? So this may be a hard one for us to understand, but it's written that there are times where the devil means something for evil, but God turns it around for good. How often he does that. The known, the seen, but also the unknown and the unseen. Just as, for example, Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery in Egypt. It turns out to be the best thing that could have happened to all of them, because Joseph is the one who saves their lives when famine hits. What was intended for evil, God intended for good. Same way that the devil incites the crowds to crucify Jesus. It feels like the lowest point. But what happens? Jesus dies, but in dying, he dies for sinners. He takes the sin of you and me, and it is no more. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. It's because he forgives us when we ask for forgiveness. 3 days later, rises again, defeats sin, defeats the devil, defeats evil once and for all. The devil inciting the crowds to crucify Jesus turns out to be the best thing that happened in the history of mankind and our sin-sick world. God's an expert at turning the bad into immeasurable good. Therefore, yeah, it's true, David sins and falls into the satanic suggestion, the temptation that is put in his mind. But he shows proper repentance for it. And so the results are never, ever, ever outside of the control of God. And so, yes, God with free will permits it, but the devil plants the thought.
All right, John, let's talk about whether killing 70,000 people was rather a severe punishment from God. I mean, it's quite a lot of human beings. Let's talk about that.
The answer is, yeah, it does seem like a severe punishment, a mighty severe punishment to us. So 70,000 Israelites because of David's command to conduct a census. Yeah, we don't understand that. God always does what is right in any given moment. And he doesn't always explain his actions, and nor do we understand them. He doesn't owe us an explanation. And of course, it is reasonable, really reasonable for us to ask why. You know, God is not a dictator. God wants us to ask him questions. He gives us a mind, an inquiring mind. He wants us to ask him why. But sometimes there is no answer to that question. I certainly can't provide anything to your question just asked, Esther. Don't know. But what I think is perhaps a follow-up question sometimes to why is what? What do you want me to learn from this, Lord? What comes of it? Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 describes God as he is, perfect, incapable of sin. It says he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he.
You know, John, there's a point in the story that I find quite admirable, and that is in David's handling of the matter with Ornan. I mean, think about it. He was king, and with being king, he could have very easily just taken Ornan's threshing floor by force. He could have just, you know, seized the land, but he, as I said, handled it differently.
And so we get good evidence of David's character. God himself had a much clearer view of his character, as he does of all of our characters. And so what we see here is that his character is in full view. Even in the midst of his mistakes, he acknowledges his mistake. He is in no way going to take the land for free, because he knows that's not the right thing to do. He buys the land for the full valued price. And he says, I'm not going to steal anybody's property to offer a sacrifice to God. Neither will I sacrifice to God something that costs me nothing. And so what do we see? We see his character at work here. Under pressure and under fire, his character is still emerging.
Well, you know, David, he's this man who's famously known as the man after God's own heart. And he wanted to build this temple for God, but he was barred from doing that. Okay, why was that the case?
Well, we see that answer in verse 8 of chapter 22, that David was not the one to build the temple because he had shed so much blood and killed so many people. God wanted a man of peace to build it, and Solomon was known for having a peaceable character. Interestingly, in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, we saw that no noise of hammering or metalwork was heard during the temple's construction. Iron, often associated with war and battle, was intentionally excluded from the temple. The Philistines were the ones who first developed ironwork, and iron was intentionally avoided in the temple's construction because of its association with war.
So then could it be said of this decision that God disapproved of David's military past?
That's a good question, a perceptive one as well, Esther. Look, we each have our purposes in God's plan. None of us are more important than anybody else. And like it or not, we have war, which is unfortunately a result, a part of the result of the fall of mankind. So God gives David his abilities, ordains him as king, which in his case, and given the historical situation, it necessitated military action. He certainly wasn't always out looking for war, but the fights found him and he was needing to conquer those around him to create a state of peace for him and the nation. And so this is not to pass any kind of judgment against him, but his association with warfare was a dominant feature of his reign. And in God's eyes, that impacted his position to build a special place of peace for God himself. And so his son Solomon was seen as a better choice for that purpose by God.
Fantastic, John. Thank you so much for what we've just read through. Great explanations. And I think now we can just segue into the summary of this section of the Bible.
Yeah, so our theme in 1 Chronicles 21 and 22 is God's sovereignty over human failure. And we see King David's humanity, his susceptibility to temptation, but we also see his repentance and his character. David, incited by Satan, he orders this census of Israel, which was against God's commands. And even Joab, David's nephew, recognizes the order is a wrong order. And this census displeases God and leads to a devastating plague. But as soon as David realizes his guilt, he repents, asks God to spare the people and for him himself to take that punishment. God, through the prophet Gad, then gives David three punishment options. And David chooses to rely on God's mercy, which results in a plague. And at God's command, David builds an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan, which God accepts and the plague halts. And in fact, that site would later become the location for Solomon's temple. David desires to build a temple then, but God forbids him to do that due to his history as a warrior and because of the blood that he'd shed in battle. Instead, David is tasked, or certainly he takes it upon himself, to prepare the materials for Solomon, his son, a man of peace, who was to complete that task of building the temple. And you know, Esther, the narrative highlights God's sovereignty, the consequences of sin as well, but the power of repentance and God's ability to bring good out of our wrong. You know, Lord, teach us to turn our eyes every hour of every day upon you, to give ourselves completely over to the power of your Holy Spirit, to become more like Jesus, to be the people you and only you know that we can become. People of deep humility, of deep care and deep purpose, who reflect unavoidably your love. And as we do, by your grace and by your power, we know you've promised us that the world around us will then start to change. Amen.
Mission 66 is heard around the world each day, and we depend on your prayers and your generous support to continue this ministry. So, dear friend, please consider supporting us by visiting mission66.org to make a gift to this ministry today. It's been an absolute pleasure joining you for this episode, and we're looking forward to the next time where we'll finish up our study of 1 Chronicles. I'm Esther, for John and our entire team, saying until next time, may God bless you.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide that's waiting for you on our website. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. When you give, You're helping listeners experience solid Bible teaching in many languages in some of the most spiritually resistant places in the world. Thank you for helping at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio.